Our text this evening is found in Romans chapter 12. We're going to read one verse only, Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul, having explained the gospel and having told Christians that they have died to sin, they've been raised to newness of life, this is how they're called to live. Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Robert Murray McShane said this, I always feel the need of God's afflicting hand. Patient in tribulation, he welcomed tribulation and said he always felt the need of God's afflicting hand. Spurgeon, that great preacher, said this, the good I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is incalculable. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. It's quite astonishing, those words, isn't it? So we ask ourselves, how does a person get to that state of mind and that condition of heart where they're welcoming tribulation, glad for weaknesses, glad for suffering, glad for pain, not in and of itself, but because they know that God uses that for their spiritual benefit and for his glory. How do we get to that state of mind where we're exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation? How can we say that we're glad when we are afflicted? It's not natural, is it? Normally, suffering is an unwelcome intruder. Normally, pain and trouble is accompanied by depression of spirit and dark foreboding. Well, our verse that we have before us provides some answers. The verse needs unpacking and explained. The verse is talking about looking beyond your suffering, rejoicing in hope. Hope is a word that looks beyond, that expects. The verse also reminds us that we are to understand the purpose of suffering. If we're to be patient in it, we're to understand what God does to us and through us in our suffering. When it mentions being continually steadfast in prayer, we're to see that prayer is the key to be joyful always and to be patient in your tribulation. So this evening is a very practical message for us. What's given isn't a recommendation, it comes as a commandment, as do all of the other exhortations which the Apostle Paul gave. Last week we looked at verse 11, not lagging in diligence. It's a command that we as Christians ought to be zealous. We ought to be fervent in spirit. We ought to serve the Lord. We ought to be his slaves. So these are commands to us. And without obedience to these commands, we flounder. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Notice the word ought. Men should, must pray always. If they don't, they begin to lose heart. They begin to be discouraged. They begin to faint. But the praying Christian, the one who always prays, is lifted up and strengthened and enabled to rejoice with hope and be patient in all of his or her tribulations. So let's unpack this little verse before us, verse 12. It's very simple. Again, we just have 3 points. Rejoicing in hope, our first point. Second point, patient in tribulation. Third point, constant in prayer. And as we emphasize these, it helps us to remember these. They're very short, pithy statements. And I pray that the words will be fixed in our minds and brought to our remembrance when we need them. So first of all, rejoicing in hope. Everybody desires to be happy. Everybody aspires to happiness. Everybody wants a sense of well-being. People want to be glad that they're alive and feel that they have a purpose. They want to be happy in their families, happy in their jobs. People want to be happy. But the truth is, happiness eludes many of us. Many live with troubled minds. Many live with disturbed emotions. Many live with depressed spirits. And there are many causes, aren't there? For some illness, for some great fatigue and bodily weakness, for some a calamity has happened in life and they haven't got over it. For some it has something to do with their DNA, their genetic makeup, something to do with their temperament. They're prone to certain ways of thinking, melancholic in their disposition. And so happiness seems to be particularly difficult for such people. And yet when the Apostle Paul writes to Christians, he's not writing to some Christians, he's writing to all Christians with all different temperaments, who have different family backgrounds and different experiences of life. And he says to all of them, every single one of you, rejoice in hope. You can. You've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. God can enable you to be patient in tribulation. He's not writing just to some. But let's remember, he's not writing to non-Christians as such, because a non-Christian can never fulfill these commands. He hasn't got the power. He hasn't got the capacity. He hasn't got the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. He hasn't got a new heart. He hasn't got God in his life. He cannot say, if God is for us, who can be against us? He can't say that because God isn't for him, because he's lived against God. But the Christian can. The Christian is a child of the living God, and all things are working together for good for him. And so he can rejoice in hope. The Christian can say, I've understood the meaning of life, and the meaning of life is Christ. I live for him. My purpose is not to live for self. My purpose is not to live for my family. My purpose is not to be happy, but my purpose is to live for Christ. And so as he lives for Christ and longs to glorify him, and the Holy Spirit begins to mold him and shape him, he's enabled to rejoice in all tribulations. Rejoicing in hope. But then we say, don't we, well, do Christians not suffer like everybody else? Well, of course they do. Every Christian faces trials. Every Christian faces illness. Every Christian faces troubles. Every Christian will face, or probably face, unless it's a very quick taking, some form of process of dying. The Bible says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. So how can you rejoice in hope? The Bible says that we can. And our joy is not dependent on our circumstances. The Apostle Paul wasn't a super Christian. We must say this, that though he knew a great fullness of the Holy Spirit, what was available to him is available to every single Christian. And just as much as the Apostle Paul had the Holy Spirit, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. And so he could rejoice after being whipped and beaten in a prison cell. He could sing hymns at midnight. You might say, but that's okay for the Apostle Paul. But it's not okay for me. That would never happen to me. But do you doubt the grace of God? Do you doubt that his God is not your God? He is your God. Do you not believe that God's grace is sufficient? Do you not believe all the promises of God that were for the Apostle Paul are for you also? The Apostle Paul, when he was with Silas, they knew great fellowship. Fellowship in the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul often found comfort through Christians. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 4 to 7. Remarkable words. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 4. Paul says this, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled at every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears." You see, he's real. He's not pretending. The fears had just fled from him. "Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." You see, Paul found his joy in the company of Christians. He was downcast. He had fears. He had bodily weakness. When Titus came, God used Titus to revive him. How we need Christian fellowship. How we ought not to be isolated. And when he heard good news that there'd been repentance amongst the Corinthians, there'd been mourning for sin, and they now had a real zeal for God, it just refreshed his heart. It brings us tremendous joy, doesn't it, when we see Christians on fire and Christians turning to the Lord if they failed him and they're now honoring him. Perhaps we ought to say, "Lord, I want to be that sort of Christian, that I would encourage others, that I would inspire others, that I would bring comfort to others. And Lord, I want to keep company with such Christians that are on fire for you, that I would catch the fire. And I want to know what it is, the fellowship of God's believers, where we comfort one another, so that I might be joyful in all my tribulation, just as the Apostle Paul was joyful in all of his tribulation." Now, rejoicing in hope is never superficial joy, is it? Paul here, he's not being superficial in any way. On another occasion, he talked about being sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. In other words, he went through times of deep sorrow, times of deep trouble, and yet in the midst of that sorrow, he knew a joyful spirit. Seems almost contradictory, doesn't it? But you can know that. You can know sorrow and yet joy in the Lord at the same time. Maybe you have a child who's taken from you and there's deep sorrow in that. A child dies, maybe it's 6 years old or 8 years old. And what sorrow fills your heart? And yet at the same time, you have a deep joy. You know that the Lord has taken your child to be with him. You know that your child is safe. You know that you're, like David said when his child was taken, that you'd see that child again. That you're sure that God's purposes are right. That you can say with Abraham, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" That you can say with Job, "I bless his name. The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's a wonderful thing about being a Christian. We can be joyful even in all of our sorrows. But it's not a superficial joy. It's not a glib joy. It's not putting on a brave face and just smiling. It's a real communion with God. Now, I believe above all, when he says to us in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, the Apostle Paul is thinking of the hope of glory. He's thinking of that day when we'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. If we die, we're immediately in his presence in paradise. When he comes again, our bodies are raised and we're given a glorified body like the body of our Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which was far better. That was his hope. His hopes weren't based upon this world. If your hope is here, you'll be miserable. His hope was in the next world. And that's why he could rejoice in hope. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Apostle Paul says, yes, there's suffering for everybody, Christian and non-Christian. Perhaps the Christian has more suffering because he has to face peculiar attacks from the devil, strong temptations at times. There are many sufferings, but I've considered all these sufferings, he says. And the Apostle Paul had many. But then he says, I've compared them with the glory which shall be revealed in the sons of God. The children of God will be given such a glory in them. They'll be glorified together with Christ. And I've said, the sufferings that I experience now are light. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians 5, he says that they're light and their momentary sufferings compared to the eternal weight of glory that we're going to know. How can you rejoice in hope? Well, it's when truly your mind fixes itself upon that hope and meditates upon it. I was reading this week of a lady from Scotland, a young lady called Jane Haining, and she had a burden to serve the Lord, and she prayed about it. She heard about the Jews in Bucharest in the 1930s who had been cared for by Christians. And there was an orphanage there in Hungary, in Bucharest, and there were many Jewish children. And she just wanted to go out and serve, and then came an opportunity to go there. And she went in 1939. She helped care for 400 Jewish orphan children from the age of 6 to 16. But then came the news of Hitler's desire to invade further nations, eventually Hungary also. And the mission called her home, and she would not go home. Her mission wrote letters to her from Scotland ordering her to go home, and she would not go. She said, the Lord has given me these children to care for. And her sister wrote this: it was no surprise that she refused to come back when war was declared. After all, if the children needed her in peacetime, they had much more need of her in wartime, and she would never have had a moment's happiness if she had come home and left them. You see, her joy was serving the Lord, and her joy was looking after these children. Well, many of these children, sadly, were shipped off to Auschwitz, and they were gassed, and they were burned. And this young lady, Jane, also, she was taken, and she was gassed, and she was burned, and she became a martyr on the 17th of July, 1944. But you see, her hope wasn't in this world. She wasn't living for this world. She was living for Christ, for his honor, and looking to go to glory. Tremendous challenge to us. So that's our first phrase this evening, rejoicing in hope. But let's look at the second phrase. Patient in tribulation. Now, the word tribulation we don't often use today. Christians tend to use it, but you don't hear many non-Christians using the word tribulation. The word comes from a tribulum. A tribulum was used to press wheat in order to grind grain, used to press olives. In other words, Tribulation has to do with an outward force, a pressure that's brought to bear upon our lives, a crushing even. The scripture plainly says this: in this world you will have tribulation. The Lord Jesus Christ said that, didn't he? But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul said through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of heaven. And there can be those times of great pressure that are placed upon us. Sometimes we feel crushed almost by our circumstances. There can be an accident of a loved one, the death of a child, excessive workload, or some great strain in a relationship, or some satanic attack. Remember the Apostle Paul, that satanic attack, a messenger from Satan? And he longed that the Lord would take it from him. He was human. He didn't just welcome it as such. Yes, he knew that when he was weak, he was strong. But on this occasion, he said, Lord, take this affliction from me, this thorn in my flesh. He prayed about it 3 times. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, you will know my power and my strength. Sometimes we can feel like that. It's too much for me. And we say, Lord, remove this from me. But the Lord says, it's for your good. I'm going to work for my glory through this. Now, how can we be patient in tribulation and not complain, and not moan, and not be angry? We often say that about our dear lady Jan Turner, who was taken. She groaned in pain at times, those who visited her. She tried not to when you were there, but there was a little moan often you'd hear as she was leaving from her, but she didn't mention ever her pains and her troubles. She just gave thanks always to the Lord. How do you get to that stage where you're patient in that situation? Well, I think first of all, in your mind, you have to accept that life won't be swimming. You have to accept tribulation. If we're called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, is there ever a soldier that does not endure conflict and fight? Part of being a soldier is that there is conflict and fight. The Apostle Peter had to say to the Christians, do not be surprised, do not be alarmed at the fiery trial which is about to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. In other words, when something suddenly comes to us, we mustn't think straight away, well, this isn't right, it shouldn't be happening. If an attack comes upon our church or upon you individually, you say, Lord, help me to trust you in this. Help me to see that you have a purpose in this. Help me to see that you're going to refine my character or the character of the life of the church. Help me to see that you're going to use this situation to wean me away from the world, or you're going to deal with my pride, or you're going to do something in me at this time. Look back at Romans chapter 5 and verses 3-5. Yes, he says at the end of verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are looking at heaven and looking forward to heaven and rejoicing in that. Then verse 3, but not only that, we also glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. If we never had trouble, we would never need to persevere. Tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, as we endure patiently. God is working in a strong character. What does character do to us? Well, it brings about hope in our lives as we see God working in us and making us strong as Christians. It lifts up our head. It lifts us to Christ for all that he's doing in and through us. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So how are you to be patient in tribulation? Well, you're to understand what tribulation is all about. It's bringing you to that point of greater hope and joy in the Lord and greater experience of him. Look what James says in James chapter 1 and verses 2 to 4. Tremendous words again that are given for our encouragement. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, the Apostle James is saying to those Christians who are going through persecution and trial and difficulty, he's saying that God is testing your faith. And God wants you to be mature, complete, lacking nothing. The psalmist said this in Psalm 119 and verse 69. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Some of us can say that, can't we? I needed that affliction. I was going astray. But God brought that affliction upon me in order that I would keep his word. So we're to be patient in our tribulation. But how were the Israelites in the wilderness? They murmured, they complained, they became angry, they became irritable. They came to the point where they wanted to stone Moses. They were not content people. What blessings they missed out on because they were not patient in tribulation. Imagine if they continued with faith. Imagine if they continued to believe the promises of God, that God would lead them into a land filled with milk and honey. That generation wouldn't have been wiped out and wouldn't have died in the wilderness as they did. They would have been brought into the land a victorious people. What blessings they missed out on because they were not patient in tribulation. They became angry and irritable. Now, we have to watch ourselves in little areas of our lives, because when we're angry and irritable in little areas, that can grow into other areas of our lives. We're to remember that the Bible says the anger, the wrath of man, doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Proverbs 19 verse 14 says this, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment. Proverbs 14 verse 29 says this, he who is impulsive exalts folly. The Lord wants us to be patient. Patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 16 verse 32 says this, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The Lord Jesus was patient in all of his tribulations. The Lord Jesus always ruled his spirit. He never returned reviling for reviling. He always entrusted himself to the Father and is prepared to go to the cross for us. Now, there are many examples here, I believe, in Tabor of people who are patient in tribulation. Let's pray that each one of us would imitate those who are patient in their trials, and that we will grow in that grace also. So we come to our last and our third point, constant in prayer. We've thought of rejoicing in hope, we've thought of patient in tribulation, and we've thought of constant in prayer. I'm sure as you read these words, if you're like me, you think, how I lack in these areas, how I fail in these areas. Lord, how I need you in these areas. This is perhaps the greatest challenge of all, isn't it? Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Not just being steadfast in prayer, but continuing steadfastly in prayer. Spurgeon said he never went without 15 minutes without lifting up his heart to the Lord. John MacArthur says often he doesn't know whether he's working or praying, because everything he does, he seeks to bring to the Lord in prayer. Now, there are some things in the Bible that God calls us to do without ceasing. For example, rejoice always. For example, the work of the Lord, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But there seems to be a special emphasis on praying always, constancy in prayer. When prayer is mentioned in the New Testament, there's a big emphasis on always praying, continuing in prayer without ceasing. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. We read in Ephesians 5, praying always, with all prayer and supplication, on all occasions, for all peoples. Jesus said men ought not just to pray, but men ought always to pray. And here we have continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now the Apostle Paul is a tremendous example of this. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Many of these Roman Christians he'd never seen, but he always prayed for them. The Colossian church he'd never met, but he always prayed for the Colossian church. Staggering. We tend to pray only for those we see and know. Prayer lists can be a helpful thing, can't they? They can help you remember, in the quiet of your home, different people. Pray for them. Spurgeon said this, we are to pray as if all depended on our prayers. There's no one more Calvinistic than Spurgeon, but he said, we are to pray as if all depended on our prayers. And led by the Holy Spirit, he says to the church, be constant, continue steadfastly in prayer. Now that's not an easy work, is it? The Apostle Paul knew it was difficult. He commended those who wrestled in prayer. He spoke of Epaphras in Colossians 4:12. He said that this man labored fervently in prayer for the Colossians. Prayer requires time, it requires effort. Sometimes it's a battle. It requires faith. Spurgeon also said this, there is no such thing as instancy and constancy unless there is an expectation that God can and will give what we ask. So we don't come to God, well, just praying about it and hoping vaguely that something might happen vaguely according to God's will. We pray specifically and we look to God and knowing that it's his will to save and knowing that it's his will to bless his people with holiness. And it's often his will to heal. We pray expectantly to God. Maybe many of us fall far short in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's much to pray for, isn't there? This morning we considered this, that Pentecost was born in a prayer meeting. That's significant. There were the disciples and the women there, and they were expecting that Jesus would fulfill his promise. Probably they pleaded the promise in their prayers, and the Holy Spirit came. Do you see all these three are linked, aren't they? A person who is constant in prayer surely is going to be joyful because they have more communion with God. Surely they're going to think more of heaven. And so they're rejoicing in hope. And they're given grace to be patient in their tribulation. Paul never randomly brings truths together. If you study the New Testament passages, particularly the epistles, you'll notice that certain themes are tied closely together. Hope is, and faith is, and love. Often prayer is intermixed. And God's desire is that this is how we would live. He does want us to be a church rejoicing in hope. We are called to be worshippers of the living God. Yes, we're saved from sin, but why are we saved from sin? That we would rejoice in our God and know him. Faith always shines brightly in tribulation. So when we pass through tribulation, may it be that we prove God. And others say, well, look, that person in such circumstances, that brother or sister, they're knowing such joy and such help. Their God is a great God, a mighty God. And may it be that each one of us is steadfast secretly in prayer. And throughout the day, lifting up our hearts to God, giving God time, that we would be the people that he would have us be. Amen.